This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
So I'm just sharing this while Bernie was praying, that I want you to also pray. You know, there's so many moves that we've experienced in the past, real moves of God. But I just have this desire that that there'll be a revival of the Father. Just a revival of sonship, a revival of the Father. That my wife is studying for final pediatrics exams now. And she sent me a disturbing report, a national report, you know, just on, in terms of biological parents this afternoon. And, you know, the nations, I think there are 30 or 25 on the table. And obviously, sadly, South Africa is on the far right, the worst performing. But they just say parents, children who grow up with biological parents, 2-1-0. In South Africa, a third of children in our nation grow up with zero biological parents. So lots of violence, gang-related violence, is because of that. It's a sense of identity that Bernie prayed now. So I want you just to pray with us. So many amazing things that we're seeing God doing. You know, world needs a father, amazing stuff happening. And I'm saying this with the fear of God. But if you have the greatest longing to see more miracles and things like that at the moment, I want to say maybe that's not what the nation needs now. Maybe that's not what the nation needs now. Maybe the nation doesn't need more gold dust, feelings, stuff. Maybe the nation needs the prophecy of the Father, words of affirmation of the Father. You know, just because that's the struggle and the desire that this nation needs. So I'm just saying that with fear and with my opinion, my feeling, not disregarding anyone, because God moves in various ways and God does amazing things. But just to pray, if this is our biggest challenge, maybe the biggest need from our side, maybe the biggest response is affirmation from the Father. The ability to connect people to Dad. Dad connections. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word in season. Thank you, Father, that the Bible and the book we're reading today, God, has been preserved for 2,500 years, God. 2,500 years, Lord. Your people throughout the world has been reading and meditating and meeting with you in this letter, God, in this word, this short prophecy that Abacha wrote, God. And I pray, God, as you've been faithful to the generations, that you will reveal to us, Lord, what is your word to us today from this ancient book written to ancient people that are very much like us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The picture back there. Can we move the lights to... There's a kroppie mos that say preaching. Wow. Okay, can you a bit better sien? Okay, thanks. Now met ek preach, nee. And the picture back there is Petra in Jordan. It's somewhere between the Gulf and the Red Sea in Jordan. And it's in the Edomite Mountains. It's a beautiful red marble mountains. And the recipients of the letter, of the prophecy that we're going to read today, Obadiah, the shortest book in the Old Testament, 21 verses, much neglected book because it's so obscure in many ways. We read it and we go like, it's written by a man with a weird name. My wife and I have never thought about naming one of our kids Obadiah. Obadiah in English, Obadiah. Obadiah. It's beautiful songs you can sing. Obadiah. Or anyway. But so we never thought about it. The name means servant of God. It was a common name in his age. It's not an uncommon name in his age. Jewish man. Lived around the time of the exile. from his contemporary of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, those guys, contemporary. Maybe his life even overlapped a little bit with Nehemiah and with Ezra and Zerubbabel and those guys who came back and restored the temple. So he lived and he witnessed the great destruction of Jerusalem in 586 before Christ. So it was, and this account, this prophecy he wrote, was in response to that, in response to the destruction of Jerusalem. But he didn't directly spoke to those who destroyed the nation, the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar's army. He spoke to the Edomites. Now, the Edomites, descendants of Esau, Israelites, descendant of his twin brother Jacob. Those two boys had a rivalry. The Bible even speaks about the rivalry in their mom's stomach. They were wrestling and fighting the whole time. Now, Nathan, it's only one boy, but my wife thought there was he was quite an active boy. But the Bible says that Rebecca had a wrestling. The two boys were struggling even before their birth. And the Lord gave a word of prophecy, and as it came out, Esau was born first, the hairy one, the strong one, the red one. Esau, Edom, means red. And red, strong man, hunter, the good boy, the boy that made his dad proud, because this one was a hunter. He was a wild guy. He was a strong guy. He was physically amazing. He was the man. He was like Rocco, just with more hair. It's like a big boy. And the Bible speaks about this successful, wild, strong boy who had a twin brother with the name of Jacob. Jacob meaning supplanter, the one who takes from, the one who dispossesses, the one who receives, the one who gets the land. Literally, that's what his name meant. And he was the one who stayed at home and maybe helped his mom and the ladies do their nails. He was the one who was domesticated. He was the one who was hairless. You know, he was like not a testosterone bomb like his brother. But the Bible speaks about these two boys and their rivalry and the issue in Genesis chapter 25. We see the real issue coming to light when the Lord says that he despised Esau, that he was a profane man. And this is the reason why. Esau, in everything that he is, and the Edomites, his descendants, were a people who, and you will read in this account now, who lived and symbolically they showed everything about strength. It was all about what I can do. I can do it on my own. And that's why Esau was a man who had strength and had everything that he wanted to. He was the love from his dad because he was so successful. He was so strong. He was so everything. And so therefore, he did not look for desire or shown any need for God's spiritual blessing because he didn't need it. He didn't need it. He was the oldest boy. He had the favor of his dad. He was a strong man. He could, whatever he needed to do, he could do. Well, Jacob was the opposite. He was a man who knew that his dad didn't love him that much because he was different. So Jacob's whole focus in life was all about, God, I want that blessing because if my life is going to mean something, it's because of that blessing. And the Lord says, therefore, I loved Jacob. I loved, but Esau, strong words, I hate. And what it means is because Esau was indifferent to God's blessing. He's indifferent. He didn't want anything spiritual. He didn't need it. Now, when we read today about the Edomites, you'll see in the text that the Edomites was like, it's just, you know, we know this. Problems in life, you leave them unsolved, they do not disappear. I so wish that problems would just vanish. They never do. And we can see now that Esau's descendants was just Esau exposed. We'll read it. It's all about trusting in ourselves. We can do it our way. We are so strong. We are so wealthy. We are so wise. We're so amazing. You can't touch this. Da, da. Anyway, so those are the people. Anyway, so let's look. There's the nation of Edom, just southwest of Judah. And the Edomites were all there. And you see that the star there, Petra, there at the bottom. We'll see one or two other cities. We'll speak about one or two other cities maybe in the text. But it's a mountainous tribe. It's a topographically, they are very secure. It's unreachable tribes. I'll show you one or two of their strongholds. It's really amazing. And though by the time the third I was born with a speech impediment, and it jumps back every now and then. Anyway, so you'll see that 1,000 years of rivalry between these descendants of Jacob. By the time this prophecy was reached, it was 1,000 years. It's a bye-bye long date. But God always said to Israel, when the law was given, although the Edomites didn't allow the Israelites escaping from Egypt through the Exodus, didn't allow them to come through their country, God always says, don't hate them, don't fight them, they are your brothers. It's a weird word, but he always said, they are your brothers. Treat them like your brothers. Although there was a hatred. And Jesus obviously said always that. So I just want to, the book starts with pride, and I just want to show one or two contemporary images. I'm sure you'll know this. There's a ship that someone said was unsinkable. And then the famous words of the captain just before they left the shore, saying, God himself can't sink this ship. Da, da, da. And not that I make light of the many people who died there, it's one of our more contemporary lessons that we have to acknowledge, doesn't matter what we do, God is in control. God is the one who calls the shots. Next one, Muhammad Ali. How many of you like a bit of boxing? I don't particularly like boxing, but I must say these two men, I watched their fights a bit, Joe Frazier, Smoking Joe Frazier and Muhammad Ali. These two heavyweights, their fights was legendary. I mean, they had the Rumble and Jumble in Congo. They had the, what was it, the last one? The 1975. Can you know what that was? He fights in Amima. But it's just amazing fights that they had. But Muhammad Ali was untouchable. Sorry, the image is not so good up there. But he was absolutely untouchable. He has never lost a fight in his life. And he was extremely arrogant. He was a very well-spoken man. So he knew that he could agitate Joe Frazier, but all his opponents. He would mock them in public. And when they had these press conferences before the fights, he would know which buttons to press. And in this specific one, he was like, listen, you're coming against me, but I can tell you, I've been untouchable my whole life. No one can touch me. And they just said in so many ways how I'm going to beat you out in the first round. No, 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 no. And obviously, this is how the fight ended, with Muhammad Ali on his back. But the reason why I'm showing you this image is when he walked into the ring, just when they shook their gloves, Joe Frazier said that Muhammad Ali said to me, don't you know that I'm God? You can't beat me. And then Joe Frazier said to him, then God's in the wrong ring tonight. So both of them were arrogant, but Muhammad Ali, you know, don't claim to be God. You're going to, pride comes before the fall, literally. Pride comes before the fall, Proverbs 16. The reason why I showed you these two images is because this was exactly the attitude of the Edomites. In fact, the letter starts, the prophecy starts, is saying, you who dwell among the cliffs, you who live in the rocks, you who live up there, you say, who can bring me down from my mountain kingdom? And then the Lord says in verse 4, I'm going to bring you down. I'm going to bring you down hard. I'm going to bring you down. It's the same thing. Pride comes before the fall. Let's read. And maybe just one or two images of the country. So this is all that's left, basically, of the city of Seir. It's just one little tower, one idle tower. It's not a good thing. Maybe a next slide. Bye, donkey, for help. King's Highway was extremely rich. The nation of Edom was extremely rich because they had one passageway, which they refused Israel the first time they asked. But one passageway, which they benefited greatly from because it was the one passageway east to west, trade routes, and everyone had to come through this narrow thing. So they just made their bucks, either by taxation or by hosting or by just trading in there. You who live among the rocks, you've seen these images, but literally living in the rocks in the mountains. Very secure, very everything. So let's start reading. Maybe there's an image. Let's just start with the outline. So the short prophecy has three outlines. I'm going to try to briefly just give you, help you with observations. This is how I'm doing Bible study in my own life. I do observations. I get a bit of context, and you can get a context anywhere in Google or Bible.org or anything else today. A little short, brief context into which we're reading, and then I do observations. I see what does the text actually say. And then I do a bit of reflection. Okay, so what does this mean? I know what it says, but what does it mean? And then I do a bit of application. So what will I do with it? So I'm going to do the same way tonight and try to keep you awake. The Lord's decree, Edom's judgment in the day of the Lord, is a short breakdown of the text. And it starts in verse 1, Obadiah 1 verse 1, the vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord concerning Edom, this nation who lives in the mountains. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has sent out from among the nations. Rise up, let's rise against her for battle. And he's saying there's a summons in the heavens. And the reason why the Lord is saying, starts this way, he's saying, I have summoned nations to bring you down, Edom. I am the one who's going to bring you down. But just so that you know that when you fall, you will know it was me. I'm telling you beforehand that was me. I want to say that much of prophecy in Scripture was like that. We said the other day, Joseph received strange images when he was a young boy. In the heavens, all the stars bowing down. I don't know what a star looks like that bows down to him. And all the wheat in the fields, the grain that bowed down to him. And it's not as though he was, I want to say this, it's not as though he was responsible to fulfill that prophecy. It was absolutely out of his hands. The only time he tried to bring it to fulfillment, when he was in prison, the Lord just shut him down. He couldn't do that. He said, listen, my gift is going to make you come free, you skunker. What do we call that? Cupbearer of the king, advisor. Please tell the king, I did it for you. And he completely forgot, because God allowed him to forget. He could not fulfill it. And the point is, it's not as though someone has to fulfill it. It's just so that you know that God is truly in control of all nations. Daniel chapter 4, contemporary year. Daniel chapter 4, verse 25, it says the same thing. So that you know, O great King Nebuchadnezzar, that the Lord is king of all the nations, and he does whatever he pleases. He brings up a nation, he pulls him down as he wants to. Acts chapter 17, the same thing. The Lord is the one who sets nations and territories and times for seasons to serve him. But he's the one who rises them up and he disciplines them. He brings them down. And he does that. He's just saying, and then we ask, but why? And then he starts with a sort of a why, but not about the judgment. He just says, oh, please know, Edom, the pride of your heart has deceived you. Now, probably in reading this text, first times that you read this text, this stands up for you. And you'll see that the next 10 verses is all about the pride, about Edom's pride going over to its violence. But I want to say this up front to you. The Lord doesn't say, I am judging you because of the pride. If that's your reading, you're going to miss the core message. Read it again. He doesn't say, your pride is the reason why I'm judging you. He says the pride is simply blinding you to certain behavior and to certain realities. He's saying your pride has blinded you. The pride has blinded you. And he says the pride has blinded you, proud, your arrogance. And when he speaks to a nation, he doesn't speak to an individual. He's speaking to these people. And he's saying this is the ways in which your pride is blinding you. First of all, he says the pride is blinding you because of your security. You're living untouchable in this massive mountain places. And you're thinking that you are untouchable because of your mountain villages, your mountain cities on top of the hills. No one can, I mean, you can see for miles to come. There's a very long route to Petra. The reason why Petra was only discovered in 1812, again, after it was destroyed, after the Romans inhabited it, very rich country. It was only discovered because of the narrow, do you see the image of the narrow passage behind me? There's a narrow, narrow, narrow passage that leads to the city. So, first of all, if you don't know where it is, you're not going to find it. Secondly, it's very easily defendable because the whole army, this is like how many of you have seen 300? It's not a good Christian movie. I just want to illustrate the point. Okay? It's a confession. I've seen it. We can pray for you afterwards. Okay. But you can see the narrow. It doesn't matter how big your army is. Only two people at one point can stand next to each other there. You only have to conquer two people. You don't need to conquer a nation. It's only two people. And that's the point. It's a great military. But they were so secure. They trust in their security. They say, we're so high up and we're so strong. Who's going to bring us down here? So pride. They thought that they have made themselves secure. Secondly, they say that we've trusted in our wealth. The Edomites were really, really wealthy because of the trade routes. They benefited from trade. Everyone's coming through. It's like having a company in Singapore, or having a company in the Swiss Channel, or having a company somewhere. Everyone's going to stop over there, or in Dubai. Having a shop in Dubai, you're going to have your millions of people coming through there. You know, you can also sell your watches, and you won't believe it, but you will also sell your watches. For those of you who haven't been in Dubai International, you know, everyone sells watches. I'm like, seriously, another watch shop? But everyone makes money because millions of people are coming through. But they were wealthy. He says so beautifully in the poem, in the judgment. He says, you know what? If thief comes, he will steal until his arms are full, in a sense, and he leaves. He says, even people who harvest grapes come and they leave a little bit on the edges because I have sufficiency. But God says, you're thinking that you've got more wealth stored up. You trust in, even if you get stolen, you've got so much more wealth stored up in your caves. You're thinking that you are rich and your money is going to be secure forever. God says, I'm going to send people who's going to search every cavity in those rocks, and you'll be left to nothing. So you can't trust in your wealth, God says. And then the allies, obviously they had the allies because of their trade routes, people who were their partners, people who accompanied, people who came alongside them, people who defended them, you know, just covenant partnerships between the nations. And then he says, you think you are secure because of all the allies that you have. God says, your allies are the ones who will betray you, and they will take you out. But you're blind. You can't see it happening. You think that you are so secure. You think you're untouchable. Fourthly, he says about wisdom. Now, the wisdom of the Edomites were proverbial, idiomatic, and you are as wise as the Edomite. Even the book of Job, one of the oldest books in the Bible, were written in Edom country. And you will, if you think back, Eliphaz, the Edomite, was one of Job's advisors. So the Edomites were wise people. If you can read in the book of Jeremiah as well, their wisdom was proverbial. You are as wise as the Edomite. And he's saying that you trust in your wisdom. You think you're smarter than everyone else, but you can't outsmart me, says God. Your Father's Corinthians says your wisdom is as dumb as a fool compared to me. And then the last one, they trust in their warriors, their military strength, their ability to defend themselves. They had great armies and they thought that they were amazing, but God says, your warriors are not going to help me, because tonight you're coming against the Most High God, the Lord of Heaven's armies. It's not going to help. Now this prophecy, this little bit here, is quoted also in Jeremiah chapter 49. So it's nearly like a paraphrase. Jeremiah and Edom, Obadiah was contemporaries. Let me just bring it to you. If you were to write down, maybe don't think about yourself, because it's always a bit difficult to think about yourself. Think about your neighbors. Think about your parents. Think about your neighbors. But that, if you have a good relationship, think about your parents. If you don't have a good relationship, don't do this. But think about how do you position yourself secure for success in this world? In our nation at the moment, you position yourself by security. Are there investments, or how you position yourself, where you live, what you do, how you position yourself? Secondly, you've got your wealth stored up for the day of trouble. Just a little pakkies geld hier rondom jou, bank accounts and things like that. That's what we desire. Not saying that's what we get right, because we are eager and we spend them. Allies, partnerships, community, friendships, those around you, wisdom, your advisors, your studies, your read up and stuff. And lastly, just to position yourself physically, to defend yourself. This is Edom, by the way, is the same words, the same way that we spell Adam. And it's the same letters used in the Hebraic text. And it's amazing because what he's saying of Edom here is already hinting that this is how humanity is arrogant and thinks that it does not need God. Just like their dad, just like their forefather, Esau, the Edomites thought that they don't need God because I can do it my way. I can build my own security. I can build my own wealth. I can get my own allies around me. I can get my own wisdom. And I can get my own warriors. I can live successfully and prosperously myself. I'm okay in this world. So that's the whole standpoint. But remember, this is not the reason why God judges them. God says, this is how you blinded to what's really important. So let's read what was their real issue. Touch the person next to you and say, are you getting this argument? Because we will get practical now. Asela say Nia, Semanet Bait Fas, Bait Fas. Tell them you'll explain everything later. So why was Edom judged? What was the accusation against Edom? The accusation was because of the violence done to you, because of the violence done to you, done to your brother. You were violent to your brother Jacob, the Israelites. You stood aloof. You stood on your hills, literally. I'm going to do this again because there was a hill country. You stood on your mountain and you saw the Babylonians plundering, besieging and then plundering Jerusalem and all the cities down there. Literally, you could see the war from afar, your rivals. And then God says, first of all, you just looked and you gloated. You rejoiced at their downfall. You were loveless. You didn't come to their aid. You didn't do anything. They're your brothers. They're your descendants with you, but didn't do anything. You just watched the war from afar. From a distance, the Edomites are watching. Anyway, you watched them. And then God says, then you went further. Then you went down and said, wow, now that they're vulnerable, before the Babylonians plunder them all, let's do it ourselves. And you jumped in and you grabbed their wealth, you grabbed their cattle, you grabbed their stuff for yourself. You enriched them yourself while they were down. You kicked them. You took advantage of their vulnerability and you betrayed your brothers. And then lastly, God says, also because of your violence, you killed even some of their people out of vengeance, out of rivalry. You even killed them. They were vulnerable and they came to you. They ran past you and you didn't allow them to escape. You killed all of them. And God says, that's why I'm going to secure your downfall, because of your cruelty, because of your violence, and because of even your passivity of not helping them. So that was their big accusation. Reading further, so this was the first part of the prophecy. It's all about Edom, their pride that blinded them to a massive error that's coming their way, and then the cruelty against their brother, Jacob, Israelites, neighbors, neighboring country. And then all of a sudden, there's a massive shift in the prophecy. It's a short book, so it comes quickly. And then all of a sudden, he reads and he says, the day of the Lord is near, not just upon the Edomites, but upon all nations. Now, the contemporary books, Amos and Joel before that, and Jeremiah in the sense, and Daniel prophesying with him, all speak about the day of the Lord. Now, listen to me. He's speaking to people that are in exile, writing about God's massive judgment coming. And now I'm wondering, and if you're reading, and the first few times I read this, I go like, God, this seems like two prophecies. You know, one is Edom, and the next is like, okay, another prophecy, another chapter, another letter. And it's as though the compiler of the book, you know, just put these two letters next to each other. But it's actually one seamless thing. Because remember, Edom reads Adam. Same letters. Edom reads mankind. And he says, not only is the Lord going to judge Edom as though it's one particular case, God says, no, 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 I'm going to judge all the nations. I'm going to judge you, says God. I'm coming to discern and I'm coming to judgment. As you've done, this is a phrase that we read a lot, sowing and reaping, as you've done, it will come upon you. And then it concludes through a prophecy of gradually saying that Israel will be restored, restored, and restored. And then it ends in the 20th verse 21. It says, Savior shall come out from Mount Zion to rule on Mount Ezer. And he's saying, see, it will happen now that everything will be turned around. people who live in Jerusalem and Mount Zion will rule over the Edomites. It's not the other way around. But God says, because you were cruel, your territory will be given back. So he's just doing another Jacob. You will be supplanted. The territory of Esau will be supplanted and given back to the Israelites. The Israelites will conquer you, says God, and they will be your bosses. They will be your rulers. And then he says, I, the Lord, will actually rule from Zion over all of you. So there are the observations. I want to interpret it a bit now and see how do we make sense of that. Are you with me? I'm listening to myself speaking. I'm thinking, this is nogal baie complex. The eerste stukkie was makkelijk, the tweede stukkie is bietjie moeilijk. So let's just bring it down a bit. Esau was characterized by being self-sufficient and spiritually indifferent. We said this before. I can do it my way. I don't need God. I don't need God's way. I can do it myself. It is a picture of humanity as a whole. I can do it myself. I don't need God. We will secure ourselves. We will make ourselves wealthy. We'll educate ourselves. We'll position ourselves with allies and partnerships. We will position ourselves in such a way. And I want you to just to think about our world, and I want you to think about where we live, because our world is very fractured. But think about our society. People around us are in many ways like the Edomites. Yeah, the world is wild. But you know, I'm quite okay. Where I live, how I live, how I'm positioned, people struggle economically. We struggle a little bit, but not that much. Why? Because of my education, my wisdom, and my positioning, and my community that I live in. I'm okay. We're secure in many ways. We are like the Edomites. I'm not saying you're bad. I'm just saying in many ways, we live here. But Edom was not judged because of their pride, but because they were blinded to see and to discern God and what God wants of them. What did God want of them? God wanted them to come to the aid of their brother's suffering. That was the issue. God wanted them to come to the aid of their brothers being plundered and of their brothers that are suffering, vulnerable, to actually defend the cause of the weak in society. That was the big issue because of their brothers. So the accusation, and if you read it this way, then the book of Edom, the book of Obadiah, reads like most of the Old Testament prophets, eh? The cry of the Old Testament prophets was all about mercy, justice, and the fear of God. What does God say to Malachi, and what does he say in Zechariah, and what does he say in Matthew 23? Jesus quotes, he says, what does God really want from you? Act justly. See that you go about doing what is right. And he says, don't neglect mercy, showing kindness to him who suffers, and live in fear of God, because God is coming back, and he will judge all your actions. The Edomites thought that they could continue like they live forever, and that's okay, because we have all what we do. We are all right. But they were unaware, they were blinded by the fact that there is a God who watches and discerns everything, and he will reward them according to their deeds. As you've done, says the Lord, I will do to you. As you've done to others, I will do to you. It's the cry of justice in the Bible the whole time. God says, I will use your behavior as a measure of your reward. And in many ways, I'm going to say, and I'm looking at people in this church, I'm thinking, you can expect goodness from God. I'm not saying this lightly. You can expect goodness from God. Your deeds does not save you, hey? We know this as Christians. But if God were to reward you based on your behavior, of how you treat other people, I can say that you can expect goodness from God. You can expect rewards from God. You can expect kindness that God shows you. When no one sees, God will reward you because that's what you do. You know, I'm so proud of so many people in church, and I'm looking at quite a number of people that have served for very long times in Urban and with the kids here and in Delft. I want to say that it's exactly the opposite. It's people who live with awareness that there are people suffering in this world, and they deliberately position themselves to show mercy and kindness to those people. I want to say that God sees, act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. You can expect rewards from God. You can expect help from God. You can expect not a plundering, but giving the position of honor which other people held. I just want to say that up front. The recipients, and this is where I want to move to. This message was not preached to Edom. This prophecy was given to the Jews in exile. This letter was not preached to the Edomites. I'm sure the message was delivered there. But the reason why it's compiled in canon is because it was handed to the exiles in Babylon. So imagine, just exactly as last week, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can say it in English, but that's the Hebrew name. I'm joking. You know, deep Afrikaanse mense. But they received, and they were sitting in their refugee camps in Babylon. And this letter was read to them. It was meant for their learning. And you wonder, why on earth would they want to hear this? Why would they need to hear this? Why would God go through so much effort of giving them a letter that every one of them had to hear? Short message, short sermon, not like tonight. And it comes to them, and it's preached really, really short. And it says this: the Lord says that Edom will be judged. Edom is blind because it cannot discern spiritually. It cannot see its own weakness. It cannot see the fact that it is blinded by its own wealth and own power and own hunger, by its own sufficiency. Israel, Edom cannot see that. But this is what I'm saying. I saw what they did to you. I saw how they treated, how they killed, how they plundered you in your day of weakness. I want to say to you, Israel, I will avenge them. I will avenge you. And I will reward them as they've done to you. Just know this. It does not go on. Because you're sitting there and you go like, God, I'm sitting here in a refugee camp. And it's not just that the Babylonians plundered us, God. It's people around us took advantage of us and kicked us while we got down. And God says, I saw that. I will deal with them. Don't worry. I will fight for you. Maybe this is because it's the second time tonight that you hear that word, no? Because maybe God says, I will fight for you. I will sort this out. You don't have to do anything. But then he continues and he's saying, thus says the Lord, it's not just Edom, but it's Adam. It's all the nations. I'm going to judge all nations. Now, imagine you sitting as a Jew, as a prisoner, as a slave in Babylon, and you're hearing God saying, I will judge all the nations because of their cruelty against you. And you're going to go like, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar, cry for you. Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar. It's a word of deliverance. Because when God judges, it is also God's liberation. When God judges ungodliness, it is the liberation of the godly. When God judges the oppressor, it's liberation to him who is oppressed, to her who is oppressed. And that's the whole point of the message. God is saying, listen, I'm coming as a massive judge. And Israel's like, yes! No fear. Why? Because we are the oppressed here. Don't make a mistake. Israel was in Babylon because of their own sin. And the letters accompanying this one made it clear to them. But God has been speaking to them for 200 years, so don't worry. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, all of those guys prophesied. And they said, Asini wirni gaan jy voel. And Israel's like, ja, ja. And they're no fooler. But now they're in this squatter camp, in this tent camp, as slaves. And they hear God is saying that this discipline will end. I will restore you. The discipline of God is good for them. And when he says, God says, I will judge all the nations because of their cruelty against you, they're thinking of all the women that were ripped open, the pregnant women, everyone that was enslaved and brutally killed and punished and hurt in various ways. And they're thinking, yes, God, it's amazing. Thank you for your discipline, and then thank you for your restoration. Because this is the whole point is, my discipline will lead in your restoration, will lead in you being restored. And it's not just to restore to Jerusalem. It's not just that you're going back to Jerusalem. God is saying, you're going back, and I will make you the chief. My kingdom will come. My kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. My kingdom of kindness and brotherly love. Because this is what this whole letter is all about. It's a love and concern for your brother. This is what the Edomites did not have. The Edomites did not. They were wealthy and they were strong and they were powerful. But they were indifferent to what God actually required of them. And what did God require of them? Consider your neighbors. You think they're enemies. Consider their suffering. So when they're down, I want you to help them out. When you see someone in need, Edom, you get down from your high place and you help them. It's a Samaritan story over. It's Matthew chapter 25. Maybe you can read that. Meet that. Matthew 25. Can I sit, Lias? And then we're done. If you ask me, Ross, what is one New Testament contemporary? We can also go to Thessalonians or James. The whole book of James is the same thing. But if you understand that the book of Obadiah is not just about pride, but God judging pride. In fact, pride was not the massive issue. The issue was you didn't discern what God wants because of your pride. You were only obsessed with your own welfare, Edom. You were only obsessed with your own security and your own success. That is your pride. Your pride blinds you. You're thinking that life is about your success, and you think that if you make yourself sufficient in the eyes of everyone and for yourself, then you will be okay. But God says, no, you're missing the fact that I am God ruling everything. Pride comes before a fall. Self-sufficiency comes before a fall. That's the big issue. But God is saying, this is your sin. You did not consider the weak in their day of trouble. In fact, you took advantage of the weak in their day of trouble. How do people do it in South Africa? The economic refugees fleeing. Yeah, the foreigners. It's the same as in Israel's time. Nothing is different. Nothing is different. The foreigners, the widows, the orphans, those that don't have a backing in society are being ignored, pushed aside, or uitgebuit. What's a mooi woord for that? Exploited. Thank you so much. Because you can pay them low salaries. They'll work for anything. Why? Because, you know, someone else is going to work for $50 a day or $100 a day or $200 a day. Someone else is going to do that. So I can exploit you. So in their day of suffering, we exploit Israel, exploits the people. But then the Lord says, this is when it's going to come back. If you want to ask me, what's the one New Testament contemporary text that is a commentary, a fulfillment? It's all about Jesus' kingdom coming, the Lord's kingdom, God's kingdom coming to reign in righteousness and justice and restore. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations, not just individuals, all the nations. But I want you to see the quick parallel, the quick jump between the nation and the individual. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. Then the king will say to those on my right, come on, you who are blessed by my father, take your inheritance. What's your inheritance? Authority and power on earth. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and they said, why should we be honored? It says, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat, thirsty, and you gave me something to drink, stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And they said, Jesus, we didn't really see you, the king, we didn't see you here. And he says, no, I tell you the truth, insomuch, whenever you did it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. It's probably the best parable of Jesus to speak about the same context. Because it's the king coming to judge. And his judgment is this. Was your life all about self-sufficiency and yourself? Or were you indifferent to me and my reign and my kingdom and my authority? Or when you saw someone in need from your high place, from your Edomite village, and you saw plundering going down, did you rush to aid or did you just stand aloof? Did you partake in extorting the one who was needy or did you help him? And I just want to say tonight that I know so many of you. And to say that you can expect, because I was there and I noticed many of you, that there was one that you considered. And when Jesus comes back, that kind of compassion leading over to kindness will be rewarded. You will be rewarded. I'm celebrating the fact that this church actually cares for the weak. I'm celebrating the fact that there are so many of you that serve at Urban and that serve at other places, serve at orphanages and places. And you actually give. You don't just live for the self-sufficiency yourself. You actually use your grace, the power and the wealth and the wisdom that God has given you to serve others. I'm going to say that the king sees that. Jesus sees that and he rewards it. And when he comes back, this is how he will judge you. He'll say, come on to the place that I've prepared for you. Come and reign with me. You were faithful with what I've given you. You've cared for others, not just for yourself, but God is going to reward you. I just want to say that to you tonight. I want you to think about our society and our world. Our world is Edom, and it's not as though South Africa is different from any other place. Our world is Edom. It's a people that want to just preserve and enhance themselves through security, through wealth, through wisdom, through military strength, through partnerships and company, community around them. They just want to make themselves secure so that I can be untouchable, so that this wild world that we're living in, I can survive it and be successful. But Jesus says, my kingdom is different. In my kingdom, I want you to cry out for him who is poor, for him who is needy, for him who is in trouble. To come down from your high place that I've blessed you with and aid those in need. The Samaritan story, the Good Samaritan story, like any other place in the Bible. Just want you to know that. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this text. And we thank you, Lord, for the letter that's preserved for 2,500 years, God, with your people reading it all over. The same cry as all the cries in the prophets, God. The cry of justice, God, of mercy, and of fear of God, expecting God to judge, expecting God to see everything and to reward us for that. And Lord, I want to honor, God, people in this church that have served you so well for such a long time in this way. I thank you, God, for the work that you've done among us, God. Lord, for people whose hearts are burning, God, who've set seasons aside, some of them years aside, God, to serve the weak, the fatherless, the orphans, the poor, the homeless, God. I thank you, Lord, for people like that. And I pray in Jesus' name that tonight, God, that you will hear the Father speaking to them. They will hear the Lord speaking to them saying, well done, my servant. God, I pray in Jesus' name for those who are tired, that you will strengthen their weak knees, God, that you will stir them in their spirit, God, that you will strengthen them with a passion. I pray, God, for many of us, God, that have compassion fatigue. It's just as though the need is so much, God, and it's so difficult to keep on caring. I pray in Jesus' name, God, that you will again, through your Spirit, pour love in our hearts, that we may love well in Jesus' name. Help us to love well. God, let the wells of our love not dry up, God. Will you pour out your love in us, God? Will you show us daily how you pour compassion on us and how you pour kindness on us and generosity on us, God? Bless us to be a blessing, God, in Jesus' name. Let these streams of living water gush from us, God. Let love and care and compassion flow from us. Because we know, God, that there'll come a time, Lord, where these investments, this giving, this generosity, God, will be rewarded. But more of that, God, that we can be identified with a generous, compassionate, kind God, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for our nation, God, and specifically tonight where we prayed for the Cape Flats and the violence. God, will you stir our hearts and direct our attention and our efforts, God, to partner with you. Show us what you're doing and help us to come alongside you. Let us see the Lord and follow you where you go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.